Matthew 6, beginning in verse 1. The Lord Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And you can be seated. So let me begin by saying we live in the information age. We've got so much data coming at us all the time. It's easy for us to get bogged down and overwhelmed by the amount of news, the amount of facts, the amount of stuff coming in at us. And in fact, there are now apps and programs, that sort of thing, that just kind of gel down what the news is because there's just so much stuff coming at us all the time. And so there have been different ways that people have dealt with this. One is that websites have turned to sort of sensational headlines in order to get people to click on them. And do you know what that's called? It's called clickbait. That's exactly what it is. It's that the headline is so sensational that it's just like, I gotta check that out, right? And so it draws us in. So you'll see stuff like, well, you'll never believe how one man lost 50 pounds in a month. It's like, well, how did he do it, right? And so we want to click it. We want to see what it is. Or the 3 quick ways to get a free vacation to Hawaii. Or the simple 5-minute meal that your whole family will love. Or something like that. It's this idea of this over-the-top promise, this over-the-top good thing that we can get. Or sometimes it's this really terribly awful thing that we can avoid. And usually the solution is amazingly simple. That's usually how it's all tied together. Well, if we had never heard of Jesus before, and we saw Matthew 6, 1 was on a headline on the internet, we would probably think that it's clickbait. What Jesus is threatening in Matthew 6, 1 is so huge that we often just kind of read past it, but I think his original hearers would have been, time out, what? What is he saying? Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Here's the threat, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's a threat. That's a big threat. Maybe if this were modern times, it would be the one simple thing you must do in order to have a reward in heaven. Or it'd be the simple mistake that one lady made to lose all of her reward in heaven. Or the shocking truth about rewards in heaven you never knew, or something like that. Clickbait usually has a negative connotation, though, doesn't it? Because the title often oversells the content of the article. The headline promises or threatens more than the article can deliver. But here, Jesus makes a sensational claim. He makes really a sensational threat. But he's not messing around. This is not some sort of false advertising. This threat is not hollow. It is not all sizzle and no steak. It is sober, and it is alarming to anybody who wants to please the Lord Jesus. And so here's the substance of the threat. You can follow Jesus all of your life doing the right things. But if you do them for the wrong reason, you will have zero reward in heaven. That is pretty shocking. That is pretty amazing. You might get to heaven, and that's a good thing, to be in the kingdom, but you will have no reward once you're there. And just so we're just to address this up front, the reward is different than salvation. Okay, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, absolutely no works at all. It is simply trusting in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus to pay for your sins, that he would impute to you your righteousness or his righteousness to your account. That is salvation. That's free. Anyone who trusts in Jesus gets that. But on top of that, there are rewards in heaven for which we work for that is not heaven. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying you could lose your reward. It's like a kid who's told, hey, you know what, this summer, we're going to Disneyland. and it's going to be awesome. And the kid starts packing like right away. It's like, we still got 4 months. No, I'm packing now. I'm going to go on Space Mountain. I'm going to go on the teacup ride. I'm going to get some Mickey ears, and it's going to be amazing. And then he gets to Disneyland, and he gets through the gate, and the parent says, why don't you just sit here on this bench? You're in, but there's no amazing reward for you. Now, is that what he was really hoping for? No. No. He's in, praise the Lord, but there's no reward. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, I'm just happy to get in. Well, yeah, that's true in one sense, right? We're just happy to be in the kingdom, but who goes to Disneyland just to sit at the entrance? And who goes, or who wants to go to heaven and there be no reward? What Christian wants heaven with no reward? As Randy Alcorn says, it is false humility, actually, to say, you know what, I don't need a reward. I'm just happy with heaven. That's false humility. It sounds good, maybe on the front of it. You say, well, why is it false humility? Because Jesus says that a life of following him is based on the principle of reward. So if you're rejecting what Jesus is telling us should motivate us in our Christian life, then it is a false humility. You're rejecting what Jesus is saying to do and to long for. Jesus is saying that following him is based on this principle of reward. The Bible talks about that we will receive crowns as rewards, that we will have differing levels of authority and ruling in heaven as rewards. So heavenly rewards are a big part of our motivation for following Jesus. And so the question is, are we following Jesus and doing righteous things so that God will see us or so that other people will see us? What's our motivation for righteous living? And by the way, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, rewards are mentioned over and over and over. This is not a one-off thing. It's in the Sermon on the Mount all throughout, and it's in the New Testament all throughout. Look back in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. We saw this a little bit. I didn't camp too much on it because I knew we would come to chapter 6 where it's really talked about a lot. But remember in the Beatitudes, the last Beatitude, verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Why would you rejoice in that? What joy would you get? Verse 12, rejoice and be glad. Why? For your reward is great in heaven. Heaven is not the reward. You get that? Your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look at chapter 5, verse 46. Remember, this is how we are to love our enemies. We're to love our enemies as the Father loved or loves his enemies. And Jesus actually says it here in a negative, verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? There's no reward for that. Even the tax collectors and the Gentiles do the same. And of course, we see here in chapter 6, verse 1, we read a little bit earlier. There's the principle in verse 1. In verses 2 through 4, there's this idea of giving to the needy. Thus, when you give to the needy, verse 2, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what the right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. He says it again in verses 5 and 6. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Look down in verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, when you go without food for the purpose of prayer, when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, Anoint your head, put on some hairspray, some gel, don't let anybody know, and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And in verses 19 through 24, although the word reward is not used specifically, Jesus makes it clear that one of the reasons why we invest in the kingdom is to get a reward. Eternal treasure. This is a word he uses over and over again. In Greek, it's misthos, M-I-S-T-H-O-S, misthos. And it means payment or a reward for something done well. That's all it means. And all throughout chapter 6, Jesus will contrast rewards. Either you get a reward from the Father, or you get a reward from people who see you. Either your reward is eternal, or your reward is temporary, the praise of men. Either you are rewarded by God the Father for acts that you do in secret, that are not to call attention to yourself, or you are rewarded by men because you've put on a show. Back and forth, back and forth. This idea of reward is seen all over the Bible. In fact, it's interesting here in chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus doesn't even defend the idea of reward. He just assumes that we all get what he's talking about. There's no explanation here. We have to actually go to some other places for explanations. So look over at 1 Corinthians, a few books to the right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about how we don't need to be enamored by our favorite leader or preacher because we're all rewarded based on our station in life. A lot of times people like their favorite preacher, their favorite teacher, because, man, God must be using them. It's amazing. And Paul says, we're all going to be rewarded based on what we do. Them based on what they do, us based on what we do. So some people plant the gospel, some people water the gospel, some people lay a foundation, some people build on the foundation. Wherever you've been given in life, just do your job well. Don't mess around. So in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 10, Paul uses this analogy of a builder. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. So that foundation was the gospel. And someone else is building upon it. They're sanctifying the believers. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, it will become known, for the day of judgment will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and that fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So he's using this analogy like we're all individual little temples and we should be building on one another is the idea. So you remember when Solomon was building the temple of God in the Old Testament? You remember that? And if you read the descriptions of the stuff that he was using to build up the temple, it was all like the best stuff. And there's even a point where it said bronze was as nothing in the days of Solomon. It was all silver and gold overlaid with the most amazing wood, with carvings and all these different things. It's just amazing. And so Solomon builds this up with all the best stuff. He doesn't use wood, hay, or stubble. He uses stuff that's going to last and last a long time. And so Paul takes that metaphor and he actually says that we Christians are God's temple. And as we build on one another, so the foundation is Jesus, and as we build on one another, what needs to be happening is we need to be building on each other with eternal things, things that are going to last. Not just nonsense, not just stuff that wastes time like wood, hay, and stubble, but stuff that will last through the judgment, that will last into eternity. He even says, actually, there are people who build with gold and silver and precious stones. That's one category. And then he says there are people who build on one another with wood, hay, and stubble. And then he actually says there's another group who destroys the temple. Look in verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So you got people building on the temple with really good stuff, people building on the temple with stuff that just doesn't matter, and people who are trying to destroy the temple. And Paul says there's coming a day where Christ will judge us all. These people will be tossed into hell. If you're destroying one another, you're destroying God's temple. If you're building with nothing, you'll be saved, but as through fire, there won't be much for you. There won't be a reward. He even says the word reward. He says what we want to do is we want to build into people's life this stuff that's gold and silver and precious stones. We want to build into each other eternal truths. Wash each other with the water of the word. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and building one another up with every word, every action, every deed. That's where the reward is. You can jot down 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul says something similar. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. It's like in the running in the Olympic Games in Rome. Once you were done running or doing your sport or whatever, you would appear before the judge who was on the Bema seat, is what it was called. They were judging you, and you would be presented before them, and they would reward you according to what you had done. Same thing was with Christ. In fact, you remember in Matthew 25, that's what the parable of the talents is all about. Remember the parable of the talents? You've got these workers. Some get one talent, some get two, some get five, some get, well, in the parable, it's just one, two, and five, right? But people are given talents, they're given money, treasure, gospel responsibilities, according with their ability. God doesn't give people too much. He doesn't give them too little. He gives you exactly what you have on purpose. And what you do is you're called to invest them. You're called to invest in people and work for the kingdom. And if you've got one and you invest that one and you get one back, you know what God says? Well done, good and faithful servant. If you've been given two and you invest that well, you know what God says? Well done, good and faithful servant. He's not belittling the guy with one. Like, why didn't you make more? No, that's all he gave him. He was faithful. And then at the end of it, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, you have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. There's this reward principle in heaven. With what we do here on earth for the gospel, the opportunities that we have, God will reward us and entrust us for all eternity. So it doesn't matter if you have one, two, or 45 talents for the kingdom of God. You need to be using them for his glory here and now. And you will be rewarded for all of eternity. Look at the very last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. This is the promise of Jesus' return. He's coming back, y'all. That's a good thing. When I was younger, I think I wanted to do some things in life before Jesus came back. Like I had an agenda, like I had a bucket list, you know, before Jesus was coming back. And I think the older I get, maybe the older we get, the closer to Jesus hopefully we get, he kind of changes our heart and we're just like, I just want off this rock. Like, come Lord Jesus, take me back. But this is a well-known passage in Revelation 22:12. But notice what it revolves around. Specifically related to his coming. Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my misthos with me, my recompense, my reward, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's the exact same word that Jesus used back in Matthew 6, misthos. In fact, I think if you have NIV, it says exactly that, reward. When Jesus comes again, there's a final settling of accounts. Everything is made right, set to right. There's a final squaring up, a final giving out of reward. If you're not a believer, this is a very scary passage because Jesus is going to square up with you too. That's not going to be a good day. And actually, if you're just messing around in your Christian walk, this passage is also fearful. Because maybe you don't want Jesus to come back. Maybe you're a little worried about what that reward might be. Maybe you haven't been diligent to serve him the way you know you should. But can I tell you something? This passage isn't meant to be a threat. It's meant to be our hope. It's meant to encourage us to go and to serve the Lord Jesus with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. It's to encourage us to faithfulness. Our gracious Lord, who has given up absolutely everything, including his own life, to save us, is coming back, and he is so incredibly gracious to us that not only is he going to come back and be new heavens, new earth, but he will reward us for everything that we have done for his glory. He's coming back to give us more than just eternity in his glorious presence, if that's possible. He's actually coming back to pour out grace and mercy for all eternity. He's coming back to give us rewards for serving him well. And just as his mercy and grace has been lavish and amazing on this side of eternity, imagine what it's going to be on that side of eternity. You realize that the amazing grace that we have in Jesus didn't stop at just the cross and didn't leave us just right here. It will grow and well up for all of eternity. In fact, turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Most of us love Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, just sort of that summary of the gospel. But I think it was maybe 7 or 8 years ago I came across verses 4 through 7 and really was kind of meditating on them about what have we in Christ? What has he really promised us? And it just kind of floored me a little bit, because there's reward here for all eternity. It grows. So Ephesians 2, look at verse 4. Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's our position in Christ right now. But look at verse 7. Why did he do that? "So that in the coming ages..." That's heaven. "In the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Why are you saved right now? Why have you been placed in Christ right now? So that in the coming ages, God can pour out more and more mercy, more and more grace. He can show you the greatness of his kindness and riches in Christ Jesus forever. That's why you've been saved right now from your sins. That's what he's going to do for all of eternity. Part of that kindness toward us for all eternity is rewarding us for the works here in this life. And if that makes you uncomfortable at all, I can understand. You say, well, should we really be motivated to serve God by rewards? We've seen this over and over, but shouldn't we just do it because we should do it? Like, isn't that kind of the deal? And to quote John Piper, these concepts are not at odds. It's not at odds for us to want to just simply please God, but also just to please God because we know that there is a reward. I worked outside sales for a while, and part of my compensation was commission. I had a base salary, and then I had a commission. And I liked the commission because it was a reward for hard work, and I got this nice check every quarter. It was really cool. But imagine my boss came up to me after handing me my commission check and said, "Hey, Jason, you selfish jerk. You're just in it for your reward. You're just in this for the commission. What are you doing here?" Would he say that? No, he wouldn't say that. Why? Because my work for him is not at odds with his glory and his success, right? The more I make for him, the more I make for me, they're in the same path. I hope my boss, he never said that. He was always happy when I... Right? So I'm motivated by my own joy. He's motivating me by joy. That's what God does. It sounds a little crude when we put the commission thing on it, but this is reward. It's payment for job well done. That's how God is. The more that we strive to serve the kingdom for his glory, knowing that he will reward us, the more he does reward us, the more he is glorified and honored. It's this upward spiral that we see throughout Scripture. The whole of the Bible points to this principle of reward for working for the kingdom, basking in the joy of that reward given by the merciful Father of all eternity. In fact, in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, you don't have to turn there, you can just jot that down. But Jesus, the author of Hebrews, says he went to the cross. And you know why he went to the cross? It says, for the joy that was set before him. That joy wasn't dying on the cross. That joy was on the other side of the cross. The joy that he would receive in glory on the other side of the cross. Then you know what the author of Hebrews says? Have this mind in yourselves. Jesus did it for the greater joy of eternity. You do it because Jesus did it. You have that same exact mind, looking forward to the next life where the reward is. C.S. Lewis in The Last Battle, kind of alluding to heaven, he closes out the book. He says, all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before it. That's heaven, as we bask in the rewards that God has given us. Right? Going back to the illustration earlier, it's like a kid going to an ever-evolving Disneyland where it gets better. Like you go on one ride, no lines, and you get off that ride, and there are five more rides that are so much incredibly better than the last one. You go on that one, there are like 10 more rides, all that are new, all that are more thrilling, all that are better. The food is increasingly delicious all the time. The fireworks display somehow gets brighter and bigger and more amazing the more that you go. The joy that you feel wells up and up and up, where you're overflowing, where last year's joy feels like utter depression, and you know that next year's joy is so much greater that this year's joy will feel like last year's depression. For all of eternity. Only it's not Disneyland, it's heaven, so it's infinitely better in every way for all eternity with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, where we can bask in Him and bask in these eternal rewards. Come, Lord Jesus, with your reward. And yet Jesus says that there is a way that all these amazing rewards that we might be looking forward to with ever-increasing joy and magnitude will be gone. They could be lost. Now, wouldn't you want to know what that one thing is that might take away your reward? That's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. Turn back there. Beware, verse 1, of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So what will destroy our reward? It is a life that is dedicated to righteous living so that men will praise us. That's what it is. It's a life that's dedicated to getting men's praise rather than the Father's praise. It's someone whose primary purpose for following Jesus and living a righteous life is so that they will hear other people tell them how great they are and how amazing they are. Or turned around, they fear that if their life is not dedicated to a life of serving Jesus, that religious people will feel badly toward them. Jesus says our motivation for living the Christian life matters. Why we do something is just as important as what we do. And as we read before, Jesus will go on to say that we can pray, we can give to the poor, we can fast from food, we can spend all kinds of money on the kingdom. But if we're only doing it so that people will praise us and not the Father, then there's no reward from that. At least there's no reward from the Father anyway. This danger is often called the fear of man. It's living our lives out of the fear of people. We think that they will judge us. Or we just really want to hear their praise. We want them to tell us, hey, you know what? You're a good prayer. Or you're someone who's, man, that was just awesome how you gave that family a bunch of money. That was so cool. Way to go. You're really religious. You must really love Jesus. Or you're really spiritual. You fasted the other day. Look at her. Man, she's a godly example. It's when we love to hear that stuff. That's what Jesus is getting at. So let me give you four dangers of man-pleasing that I think that Jesus gets to here. The first danger is that this is a constant battle for everyone. It's a constant battle for everyone. We get that from the very first word in the verse. It's beware. The word in the original Greek, it carries the idea that we need to be on constant alert, constant vigilance. We need to be careful, continually watchful. So I was walking through the Costco parking lot yesterday or the day before with my kids. And they're, you know, going this way and that, and there are cars everywhere. And I am just on constant watch. Like, where are my kids? Where are the cars? Like, cars come out of nowhere. It's crazy. Like, constant watch. That's the kind of watchfulness Jesus is talking about in our own lives to make sure that we are not pleasing people, but rather we are pleasing the Father, because it's sneaky. We have to be constantly aware. What's interesting is that that is the only command in the verse. Watch out. Only one command here. Watch out. Be on guard. And I have to say, we don't often sit down and think through why we do what we do. Why did I say those things in front of those people? What, did I like drop some hints about what I did, or did I not, because I think that might be self-righteous? We don't often stop and take inventory of our lives, but I think that is what Jesus is talking about. I'm reading through a book right now called When People Are Big and God Is Small. It's by a guy named Ed Welch, and it's about the fear of man, or man-pleasing. People are tied to man-pleasing. And early on in the book, he asks a bunch of questions that are actually really helpful questions about whether or not we are fearing men or just trying to please men rather than God. So let me give you a few of these to see if you relate. Are you overcommitted and find it hard to say no to people or to your kids? It might be because of fear of man. Would you consider yourself a people pleaser? Are you afraid that if people found out who the real you is, that they would reject you? Do you second guess decisions you made because what other people might think? So you decide something, you're like, man, am I going to get flack for that? Are you easily embarrassed? Or do you just want to blend in, be a wallflower, somebody that nobody notices? You don't want any attention at all. Are you jealous of other people? Or do you look down on other people as inferior in some way? Or you're wiser or smarter or you've done better? Do you hold back on telling others the truth about something because it might ruin your friendship? It's not conclusive, but these are all pretty serious symptoms that we might be fearing people rather than God. Maybe some of you are, well, I don't have to watch out because I don't care what people think. Yeah, you do. In fact, if that's your attitude, you're probably more susceptible to this than people who admit it. Everyone is susceptible to the fear of man, even rebels. Rebels aren't rebels because they don't fear people and love praise. Rebels are rebels because they don't fear people in power. They want what the minority thinks to be that they love them. You ever notice how rebel dictators, they talk about all the ills of power, and they talk about all the ills of the current guy in power, and then when they get into power, they never want to let it go. You know why? They love the praise of men. And they have to guard themselves all the time because they fear men, because usually dictators leave their dictatorship through death and through murder. You know, Kim Jong-un in North Korea, he requires people worship him. That's a fear of man problem, which is also a love of men, love of men's praise problem. So everyone is susceptible to this. Beware. Second danger of man-pleasing is that it is hard to tell. Beware of practicing what? Your righteousness. Your righteousness. You ever see those old Western movies where, you know, like the main character is walking down Main Street and you got the bank over here and you got the saloon over here and back and forth, you got these different places? Well, you know that like in the Hollywood movies, like those are not all fleshed out buildings. Like some of those are just like the front wall, right? And they're propped up by sticks in the back just so that it makes, so it all looks like real buildings. Maybe only one or two are so that they can shoot the movie inside, you know, the saloon or whatever. Well, that's how, what Jesus is saying. He's like, look, people will look righteous. They'll look real on the outside. But on the backside, it might be just completely fake. That's how it is with the fear of man. It's not like the fear of man shows itself in obvious sin, although it can. Jesus says, beware of practicing our righteousness. The guy next to us could be doing the exact same thing as us, and we're the one fearing man. We both are doing the same exact action, but we're fearing men while we do it. One receives a reward from God, one does not. It's like the Western movie. Some of the buildings are real, some of them are not, but they look exactly the same from the outside. This is why, as a church, we can't just assume that people are doing okay because outwardly they look good. Remember Samuel, when he went to go anoint the next king of Israel, he went to Jesse's house and all these kids are being paraded in front of him. He's like, man, this is a good looking kid. Like, that's got to be the next guy. And the Lord's like, nope, nope, it's not. You look on the outside. What's the Lord look on? On the inside. He looks on the heart. It's the heart that matters. It's the heart that God cares about. I remember my youth pastor when I was in high school. He was telling me about this guy in his congregation who would come to church on a regular basis with his tithe check in his front pocket, but it was like pointing up and outward so you could see like the dollar amount. And it was like the same thing every week. Like he had this. And one day he just came up and he just took the check and he turned it around and put it back in his pocket and just kind of walked away. What? You'd think maybe one time it was an accident. But every week, all the time, with the numbers out so everybody can see? I mean, giving is good, but why was he giving? Who was he trying to impress? On the other end of the spectrum, I've seen it where in churches like where they pass the bag, where people who have nothing to put in, they will actually take the bag, put their hand in, and pass it. Why do they do that? Fear of man. And don't get me wrong, like I've been there where it's like, okay, well, like we write our check once a month, and so I'm passing the plate like three times a month. Like I'm sitting next to like the guy next to me. It's been 2 weeks like since then, and why am I passing the plate? And there's nothing like just wait 2 weeks. I'll be right. Like I will write it. I'll show you. You know, it's like, why do we do that? It's because we fear people. We love people's praise. It's the fear of man. Do we pray differently in public than we do in private? Do we speak differently to our family in public than we do in private? Do we drop hints of the good things that we do or the accomplishments that we've made or how we've served with people? That's all the fear of man. It's man-pleasing because it brings us a type of reward. It brings us a type of thing that we love. And here's the thing. It's not wrong for people to see us doing righteous deeds. Remember back in chapter 5 of Matthew? Look at 5, verses 14 through 16. This is where it gets really hard, and it takes us really looking at our heart to know why we're doing things. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. That they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So God wants us to do righteous things. And he wants other people to see those righteous things. But the goal is always, wow, God is amazing. It's never, wow, Jason is amazing. Even though sometimes that's what we want to hear. Our goal in doing righteous deeds and even how we go about doing righteous deeds should be that the Father gets glory. And you say, well, if my heart is not right, should I just go sin instead? Well, of course not. That's not the solution at all. You know what Jesus wants? He wants our righteous deeds to match up with our heart on the inside. He wants those to be the same. So if our heart's not right, the solution isn't just go sin. The solution is get your heart right with God. please Him. What matters most of all is that we please God no matter what. Third danger. The third danger of man-pleasing is that it is just really satisfying. It's really satisfying. All throughout chapter 6, there's this back and forth between rewards. You're either rewarded by God or you're rewarded by people. Why use the language of reward when it comes to people? Because there is a reward. There is something that feels good inside of us when people tell us how religious or righteous we seem or how mature we are or how good that was. There, rewards entice us to act. That's why, like, every gas station we go to, every grocery store we go to, every whatever, like, has some reward. I got, like, 4 of them on my keychain. I don't even know what they're for. But I got, like, reward programs everywhere. Man, I'm so close to getting 4 more cents off at Fred Meyer Gas. Like, I just got to spend a little more money. Like, everybody is motivated by rewards. That's why they do them. Because it influences who we are. If we're just brutally honest, we like pleasing people. We like the reward we get when other people notice us and other people compliment us. They tell us how good we are, how proud of us they are. Maybe you like public recognition. Maybe you like private recognition. Or maybe it's that you don't even want recognition at all. Maybe you just don't want people to look down on you and scorn you. Maybe for you the reward is just no criticism. You just don't want to let that person down. You just don't want to hurt their feelings. Maybe a parent or a friend or a coach. You don't want to fail. You just want to keep the peace. You don't talk with your spouse because you just don't want another fight. I heard about a college athlete just committed suicide a couple of weeks ago because she was so overcommitted, just couldn't say no to the next coach. It's fear of man. You know, people talk about it all the time. They won't want drama in their life. They'll do anything. Avoid anyone. Avoid every hot topic. Do whatever people want. Walk away from people because they don't want drama. That's a reward of no strife. Faithfulness to God, by the way, will create drama. It'll create drama in your life. We will lose praise in this life. But when we stand before Jesus, we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Fourth danger of man-pleasing. The consequences are eternal. The consequences are eternal. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It's been said that what we do in this life echoes for eternity. What we do here and why we do it has serious eternal effects. 2 John 8 says, "Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward." Revelation 3:11, we are called to guard carefully what we have, so that no one takes our crown. 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul says he disciplines himself so that after preaching the gospel to others, he is not disqualified. He wants the reward. And again, I want to be very clear. A Christian cannot lose their salvation. Jesus holds us fast. Amen. But we can lose reward. Randy Alcorn says that salvation is accomplished in the past. Rewards are promised in the future. Salvation is free, but rewards are earned by faithfulness. Salvation cannot be lost, but rewards can be lost. Salvation is the same for all Christians. Rewards will differ among Christians. Salvation is by faith alone. Rewards are by working for God's glory. So my encouragement to you guys this morning is make sure that when you work and you're doing righteousness, don't do it to please men. Do it to please God alone. And God, who sees you in secret, will reward you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have promised us this reward, and we pray that we would be diligent to examine our motives, to put aside all man-pleasing, all fear of man, and do what is right because it brings you glory. And in so doing, we can look forward to the reward that you will bring. We ask in your name. Amen.